Joshua 23. When I think about consecration, when I think about charging leaders, I think about ordination. I think about that point in time when we are setting apart a man for gospel ministry. And unfortunately, too many of our modern churches approach ordination lightly. Too many of our modern churches, they will have an ordination council on the same day that they have the ordination. They're making a lot of assumptions there. If we are doing an ordination council rightly, then yeah, we hope to vote yes to ordain this man. But there's three ways we can vote. We can vote yes ordaining. We can vote no, don't ordain. Or we can say not at this time. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that are not only not saying no, but they're not even saying not at this time. Because there are men who are qualified, who God definitely had a call in their life, but they need to wait. They need to be seasoned. When you and me think about a charge, when you and me think about consecration, we should think about a call to prayer. First Thursday of every May is the National Day of Prayer. At the beginning of every school year, churches all around the country will see you at the polls, where they will go to the flagpole of a particular school, or maybe several schools that the kids of their church might attend. And they will gather around that pole and they will pray for the protection, for the safety of the kids that go to that school. What does God say? What does God say about a charge of leaders? What does God say about consecration? God calls you to courage. He calls you to courage. He does not call you to fear. God calls you to certainty. God knows those who are His. And those who are His know Him. What did Jesus say? My sheep, they know my voice. God calls you to consecration. God calls you to consideration. What are we to consider? We are to consider the Word of God. It's not just something that we use as a poster to keep our coffee table from getting a condensation ring on it. It's not something that we just throw in the backseat of the car. It's not something that we only use on Sunday morning during worship, but we are to consider the Word. The psalmist often uses the word Selah. And while we don't know the exact translation, if you will read the psalm and you come across it, you'll almost get the hint, the sense of stop and consider. In this text, we see 5 points. A final message, exhortation, danger ahead, love, and prophecy. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. A long time later, after the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua was old and advanced in years. Joshua called for all Israel, their elders, clan heads, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. You have seen all the Lord your God did to all these people before you. For it is the Lord your God who has waged war for you. As we go to the Lord's Prayer, think upon the fact that the Lord your God waged war before you. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank you that you're not only our shepherd, you're not only our provider, you're not only our healer, you're not only our kinsman redeemer, but you are our mighty warrior. Indeed, Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Lord, we bow before you this day, acknowledging that you are our mighty warrior and that you are calling us as leaders to consecrate ourselves for the work which you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. A final message. Jacob had done that. You'll recall that when famine struck the land and Joseph had helped Egypt to store up during the bad years, then folks came from outside of Egypt because they knew that Egypt had plenty. And among those who came were Jacob's brothers. Where did he go? But he knew them. And he messed with them a little bit too, until he finally said, "Hey, it's me, your little brother. I'll stay here." So they bring Israel and all 12 sons and their wives and their children, 70 homes in Egypt. Jacob's on his deathbed, he calls his 12 sons and he blesses each one. One by one, you heard Chad go through that several weeks ago. Moses carried on that tradition. At the end of Moses' life, before he went up on the mountain to be buried by the Lord, he called the 12 tribes. His son is coming out of tribes. He calls the 12 tribes and exhorts them. Now Joshua addresses those who entered the promised land and received their rest. Moses only had to look out and see. Many that Moses led had died back in the wilderness, never getting to see the rest. Joshua, one of only two spies, who said, "We can take the land, for the Lord is with us." He gets to go there. He gets to lead the charge. He gets to lead Israel to take that which is rightfully theirs and to give Israel their rest. Now, he's following in Jacob's and Joshua's, Jacob's and Moses' footsteps, giving his final message. That final message is an exhortation. An exhortation is an emphatic address urging folks to do something. That exhortation is seen in verses 4 through 6. "See, I have allotted to you as an inheritance the land of these peoples who remain along to the land of the peoples whom I have defeated. From the Jordan to the Mediterranean in the west. The Lord your God will drive them out and dispossess them before you. And you will inherit your land as the Lord your God told you. Now be very strong, observe, and enact all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not deviate from it to the right or to the left." That final message is an exhortation. He doesn't just call together and say, "Okay, I'm dying." He doesn't call together and say, "Thank God, I'm old." He was roughly 80 years old when he began leading this people to conquer the land. He He calls them together and says, "Come." And he doesn't just call them together for a nice little pat on the head type message. He calls them together with an emphatic message, urging them to do something. He urges them to be strong. He urges them to be vigilant. Why would they need to be vigilant? Why would they need to be strong? Why do you need to be strong and vigilant? Because this world is out to get us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are out to get us. And unless we are strong in the Word, unless we are rooted in the Word, we will be destroyed. Joshua's address echoes Moses' words. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, the first five verses. This was Moses' address, Moses' final message before his death. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir to him. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of golden. His right hand went in fiery law for him. Surely he loved the people. All his holy ones are in your hand. And they sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses decreed to us a law, the inheritance of the assembly of Jacob. He is the king over Jeshurun. When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." Focus there on verse 3. Surely he loved the people. The Lord loves you. The Lord didn't save you just to leave you where you were. He saved you to give you rest. Yeah, that is eternal rest. And it's rest in his life as well. He saved you so that you might be made right in this world. Surely he loved you. All his holy ones are in your hand, and they shall sit down at your feet. Everyone receive your word. All the elect receive his word. This was not a kind, grandfatherly address, just patting the front of your head, saying, "Okay, well, you made some mistakes, but it's all right, everything will be okay." This was a call to action. Joshua was emphatically addressing the people just as Moses had done before him, just as Jacob had done it before him. And he was calling them to be strong and be vigilant. Why? Because there's danger in it. There's danger when you walk out that door. There's danger when you get out here on 421 and 50. There's danger tomorrow morning. There's danger throughout this week. There was danger for the children of Israel. Joshua saw it coming. And there's danger for you and me. Verses 7 and 8. "Do not assimilate with these peoples. Remain among them. Do not invoke the names of their gods, nor swear by serve or worship them. Instead, cling to the Lord your God, as you've done until today. Do not assimilate." There are some folks who are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But the vast majority majority of folks who call themselves Christians today are too worldly to be of any heavenly good. And Joshua says here in 23, do not assimilate. Don't look to their little g gods. Don't practice their practices. You are a set apart people. Come out from among them. Be holy, even as I am holy, says the Lord. There's danger in it. Because Israel did not drive everybody out. There were those who deceived Israel into forming a treaty that remained with them, among them. What did Israel do? They did exactly what Joshua told them about. They assimilated. They allowed their sons to marry the daughters of the Canaanites, and they allowed their daughters to marry the sons of the Canaanites. They gave in to those little g gods, those gods that were made of wood and stone and metal, those gods that were made by human hands, rather than worshiping the one true and living God who created them and who created you and me. Israel held close to the Lord as they entered the land. Yeah, there was some mistakes made. We've been through those mistakes as we walked through Joshua here. But overall, as we walked through Joshua together, they held to the Lord. When a mistake was made, they realized it. They dealt with it. They dealt with their sin. They clung to the Lord as they faced the inhabitants, as they drove the inhabitants out, as they claimed their rest. Now they had rest. Now they had prosperity. And that rest and that prosperity they enjoyed would be a source of temptation for them to drift from the Lord. Think about World War II. Think about World War II. At the end of World War II, our boys came back to take us out. Every other nation in the world that was involved in World War II was devastated. Took years for them to build back their economies. But here in the U.S., we prospered. We were the exception after World War II. And what did that bring us? We were a nation founded on Christian principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created, endowed by the Creator. We were a nation established on Christian principles. 52 of the 55 men who signed the Constitution were active members of their churches. Washington said in his farewell address, "You can't have national morality apart from your religion." Lincoln once said that the philosophy of the schoolroom of one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. Do I need to say any more on that one? After World War II, all the other countries of the world were devastated economically. But because of our foundation, because of our roots, we prospered. But where did that prosperity, where did that rest get us? You got us to a point where 1,000 churches a year are closing their doors. One church is closing their doors very soon, right here in Ripley County, West Fork Baptist Church. Around, I think, 1866 is what I. They forgot the Lord their God. They enjoyed peace. They enjoyed prosperity. They enjoyed rest, but they forgot the Lord. That's human nature. And human nature never changes. Just when we think we have everything on our own, everything grows. As long as we're clinging to God, everything is solid. Here Joshua is charting because God has done great things for them. They must stay close to Him and obey Him. We're not going into Judges next. But you know the saddest words we read at the beginning of the book of Judges? The most devastating words that you will read in the entirety of Scripture are found at the beginning of Judges. Each man did what was right in his own heart. The exact opposite of the warning, the exhortation that Joshua gave. Each one did what was right in his own heart. We're not called to do what's right in our hearts. We're called to do what's right in the heart of God. And how do we know the heart of God? Right here. Warning of that danger ahead. He told them of the love of God. Verses 9 to 14. The Lord has dispossessed before you great and mighty peoples. And as for you, not a single man has been able to stand against you until today. One man from among you can make a vow to wait. For it is the Lord your God who waged war for you. As he told you, now be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you should turn and cling to the remainder of these peoples who are left with you, and you intermarry and assimilate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, and to you perish. All this good ground that the Lord your God has given. Now, I'm going away from all the earth. You know in all your hearts and souls that not a single word is spelled out of all the good things that the Lord your God has said concerning you. All came true for you, not a single word among them failed. Love. Now in our day, the type of preaching that everybody considers loving doesn't reflect what Joshua was saying. But the type of preaching that most churches interpret as loving is this mushy, mushy, mushy type of feeling that is disconnected from the one who is loved. John said it best in his first letter, God is love. And it only works that way. You cannot say God. You cannot say love is God. You can only say God is love. This was a warning of God's judgment. God's judgment would be upon them. Remember whom he's speaking to. He's speaking to the children of Israel. He's speaking to those whom God has called out. This isn't a message for the nations. This is a message for God's chosen ones. And it still applies to me and you. Because we have been grafted into that vine. There's branches, there's physical branches that were cut out. You and me are wild olive branches that were grafted in So the message still applies to you and me. If God is declaring judgment here, it's a declaration of His love. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Endure discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which everyone has partaken, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers, and they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's Spirit and live? Yeah, this passage in Joshua is tough. And it does not sound like the type of love that contemporary church goers are accustomed to hearing. But it is exactly the type of love that we all need to hear. The King James is even stronger than what I just read. Love disciplines. Love corrects. The warning is that God's judgment will be upon them. If God didn't love them, He just let them go on their way and let them destroy themselves. But because God loves them, He has a warning that will be upon them when they assimilate, when they do what the peoples among them do. Then there's a prophecy. Verse 15 and 16. So just as every good thing the Lord your God said to you came to be, even so the Lord can bring every bad thing upon you until He has destroyed you from this good land that the Lord your God gave you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God that He commanded you, you go and serve other gods and worship them, the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land that He gave you. Now we saw a glimpse of that, or we will see a glimpse of that, in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. Children of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, they turn away from God. The northern kingdom never has a righteous king. Southern kingdom, they fare a little bit better. They have a couple of good kings interspersed amongst a lot of really bad guys. But overall, both of them turn. And we see a glimpse of God destroying them, of God removing them from the land, God taking the rest from them, of God not making them right in the world. But we also see in the New Testament, God destroying and fulfilling His promise right here. Read again. So just as every good thing the Lord your God said to you came to be, even so the Lord can bring every bad thing upon you until He has destroyed you from this good land the Lord your God gave you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God that He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He gave you. Israel broke the covenant. Yeah, they broke the covenant under Saul and under David, under Solomon, and under all those kings of the northern and southern kingdoms. But their ultimate breaking of the covenant was where? He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They broke the covenant because they did not acknowledge their Messiah. They did not acknowledge Jesus, the creator of the world, who came and existed among them. But everyone who believed in him, that he remained, he gave the right to be sons of God. That's right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this call, for this charge. We thank you that you command us toward consecration. Lord, we thank you that even when we sin, even when we mess up, that you discipline out of love. You correct us as sons. That we are still in Christ. Lord, I pray that there be anyone today that does not know. Use the words, whether here in person or those who will hear this message later as they pull it up on our website. Today will be the day of their salvation. It's the day we pray.